In the back. Thank you, girl. All right. We are in the book of Ruth again as we continue on in this Bible study series on the book of Ruth. Any testimonies tonight? Praises, testimonies, anything? Anybody? Yes, no, maybe, partly, possible. Anyone? Praise or testimony? Thanksgiving. Anyone? Just thankful. Amen. That's a good thing. You're getting a double dose. Amen. Well, good deal. Amen. Yes, sir. All right. Anything else? All right. Well, we'll continue on then. You have a copy of God's Word. I'm in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. And let's see, where do we want to pick this up? Because we've covered verses 1 through 5. Oh, and we've kind of started covering. We'll pick it up at verse 6. How about that? We'll just read it through verse 18 tonight. So Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, and we'll read through verse 18. Everybody there? All right. The Word of God reads, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, and that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They said to her, 'No, but we will surely return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. Have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me.' And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, 'Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me.' When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her." Verse 19, "So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?'" Verse 20, "She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And we'll stop it right there. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, as we've prayed already, we pray that our hearts would be open and receptive, that the Holy Spirit would apply the truth to us in the specific way that we need tonight. And Lord, may you get the glory and the honor for what we are about, what we're doing here. Lord, may you just begin to prepare our hearts and our minds as we listen to your word. Prepare us for the time of prayer that we will have in just a little bit. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right, well, we're talking about in this chapter 1, three mistakes that we must avoid as we deal with the problems and trials of life. Now, we've touched on the first two, and we're going to introduce the third problem tonight. The first one was, if you'll remember, unbelief trying to run from our problems. That was the balance of verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1. And then last time we talked about this, last Wednesday night, we were talking about the second problem is deception trying to hide our mistakes. And who was trying to hide their mistake? It was Naomi. She was trying to hide the mistake. Well, what's the mistake? The mistake was leaving Bethlehem for Moab, right? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, she had kind of given up. Her and her husband had kind of given up on God coming through for them. And so they left the promised land, and they went to Paganville. They went to Moab, right? And so what happens the 10 years while they're there, the husband dies. And then her two sons take Moabite wives, which is kind of against the covenant. And those two boys die. And so here at the end of 10 years, she's found out that there's food back in Bethlehem. God's finally come through. And so she doesn't really want to repent and go, oh, thank you, Lord, let me repent for running amok and running a fool over here. But there's food. I'm going back. And so that's what she decided to do. So if the daughters-in-law don't come, well, she's kind of in the clear that she allowed her sons to marry Moabite women. But one doesn't come, but one does. Oops, what do you do now? So she was trying to what? Deception. She was trying to hide her mistakes. That's the kind of the balance of what's going on, verses 6 through 18. And in the midst of that, that passage, verses 6 through 18, we were talking about these different testimonies. We got the testimony of Naomi, right? And then we've got the testimony of Orpah, and that was a real short one. And then tonight, we talk about this beautiful testimony of Ruth, which pretty much picks up verse 15 and goes through verse 18. Now, what can we say about the first two testimonies? We can say that Naomi was trying to cover up. We can say that Orpah was trying to, or in effect, did give up, right? Orpah gave up. But Ruth, when we began talking about her testimony, Ruth was prepared to stand up, right? Stand up for what? Stand up for God. Stand up for Yahweh. Stand up for Jehovah. Stand up for Naomi's God. Stand up for Naomi even. She refused, this Ruth did, she refused to listen to her mother-in-law's pleas or follow her sister-in-law's bad example. And the question is, why? Why did she refuse that? Well, she refused it because she had come to trust in the God of Israel. If you'll take your Bibles and look a little further down the road at Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, the Word of God reads, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." That is about Ruth there. She had experienced trials. Ruth had experienced disappointments. But instead of blaming God, she had trusted Him and was not ashamed to confess her faith in Him. Now that's good news, isn't it? Amen? Sounds pretty good to me, right? In spite of the bad example of her disobedient in-laws, Ruth had come to know the true and living God, and she wanted to be with His people, and she wanted to dwell in His land. And so what we see here, Ruth's conversion, is evidence of what? It's evidence of the sovereign grace of God. For the only way sinners can be saved is how? It's by grace we are saved, through faith. Amen? The sovereign grace of God. I love it. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Everything within her and around her, when we talk about Ruth, presented obstacles to her faith. And yet she trusted the God of Israel. I mean, think about it. Her background was against her, for she was from Moab, where they worshiped the god Chemosh. What did Chemosh? He accepted human sacrifices. This pagan god, he encouraged immorality. Her circumstances were against her, and she could have easily allowed her circumstances to make her bitter against the God of Israel. I mean, think about it. First, her father-in-law dies, and then her husband dies, and then her brother-in-law dies, and she was left a widow without any support. None. If this is the way Jehovah God treats His people, then why follow Him? That could have been her take on the circumstances that she had been dealt. Second, Ruth dearly loved her mother-in-law. even though Naomi was against her. For example, Naomi had urged Ruth to return to her family and to her gods in Moab. Don't come on with me and be a part of the Israel Jubilee, man. I mean, they got it going on in Bethlehem. Don't come with me and take part of Yahweh worship. No, you go back to your gods, right? This pagan god, Chemosh, accepting a human sacrifice and encouraging immorality. I mean, she's got her mother-in-law basically against her. For example, Elimelech and Mahlon were now dead, and Ruth was technically under the guardianship of Naomi, and she should have obeyed her mother-in-law's counsel. But God intervened. God intervened and graciously saved Ruth in spite of all these obstacles. It reminds me of the passage in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. The Word of God reads, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." If you don't get anything, get this tonight. This is the gospel raising its beautiful head throughout the Bible. If you don't get anything, get this tonight. I mean, if you're looking for some kind of application, let this be the application tonight. God delights. He literally delights in showing mercy. He loves it. And often He shows His mercy to the least likely people in the least likely places. That is God in His mercy. This is the sovereign grace of God at work. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the Word of God reads, "Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." We see this beautiful statement of Ruth in verses 16 and 17. Let's read it one more time. We've read it together, but let's look at it again. Verse 16, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me.'" Ruth's statement in verses 16 and 17 is one of the most magnificent confessions found anywhere in the Scriptures. So much so that we paraphrase part of this and we put it in our wedding ceremonies, don't we? Yeah. Yeah. It's between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. But we paraphrase that thing and mold it and make it and put it right into that wedding ceremony when we bring two lives together in front of their families, in front of God and the Holy Spirit and everybody else. Ruth's statement is one of the most magnificent confessions found anywhere in the Bible. First, she confessed her love for Naomi and her desire to stay with her mother-in-law even unto death. Second, she confessed her faith in the true and living God, in her decision to worship Him alone. She was willing to forsake her mother. She was willing to forsake her father. Chapter 2:11, we've already read. She was ready to forsake all of that in order to cleave to Naomi and the God of her people. Ruth was steadfastly determined to accompany Naomi. Verse 18 tells us, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her, right? She was determined to accompany Naomi and to live in Bethlehem with God's covenant people. Now, can anybody tell me who the Moabites were? We covered them a couple weeks ago. It might have been before I went on vacation. Where did they come from? Remember? Lot, his oldest daughter, incestuous relationship. Remember, his daughters got him drunk? Lot's daughters got him drunk? And the oldest daughter's offspring are who the Moabites come out of, right? Yeah. And so the Moabites had they been kind to the nation of Israel, the God of the Jewish people? No. No, let me just share with you the power of grace in this context. There was a divine law that said this, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 through 5. Deuteronomy 23, 3 through 5. The Word of God reads, "No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord, because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you." What's the point of this law in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 5? The point is, this meant permanent exclusion. 10th generation, permanent exclusion. How then could Ruth the Moabitess enter into the congregation of the Lord? She enters into the congregation of the Lord by trusting God's grace and throwing herself completely on His mercy. The law excludes us from God's family. But praise God for the gospel and the grace. Because grace includes us if we put our faith in Christ. Amen? Now, let's illustrate the application. When you read the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew 4, you find the names of five women. Four of these women have very questionable credentials. You've got Tamar, committed incest with her father-in-law, Genesis chapter 38, verse 3. You've got Rahab. She was a Gentile harlot, prostitute, Joshua chapter 2, verse 5. You've got Ruth, was an outcast Gentile Moabitess. Ruth chapter 1, we're in that. And then you've got the wife of Uriah. She was an adulteress. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6. How in the world did they ever become a part of the family of the Messiah? Through the sovereign grace of God. Got it? Amen? I mean, that really is the big idea tonight, the sovereign grace of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, 9, one of those verses we learned early on in the gospel ministry. We were all wet behind the ears and trying to learn this and that and shore up our theology. 2 Peter 3, 9, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And we said there were five women in Matthew 4. Who's the fifth woman in the genealogy of Jesus? Matthew 4. What's his mother, right? Mary? Yeah, Mary. Beautiful Mary. And how was Mary included? Well, because of God's grace and her faith, just like the rest of them. God's grace and her faith. So, problem number one. We said there are three problems in the chapter. Right? Remember, unbelief, trying to run from our problems. Number two was deception, trying to hide our mistakes. And then finally, number three, bitterness, blaming God for our trials. Blaming God for our trials. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." You think about the Naomi, the mother-in-law, her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. You think about the goodbyes and the hugging and, you know, "We're going to miss you." I mean, you know, think about it. It's a long way from Moab to Bethlehem, and there's no Uber, and, you know, there's no motorized transportation. I mean, you've got Burrow you can ride, and, you know, if you're really wealthy, maybe a horse. Difficult terrain to travel in and on. And so, you know, we wouldn't consider that a large distance, but for them, that's a pretty big pretty big deal. And so they're saying their goodbyes, and we begin to speculate, and what would they do? Well, they would probably visit the three graves, right? Go by the three graves one last time of their loved ones before they leave Moab, probably for the last time. Then they probably committed themselves to the Lord and set out to begin a new life. We kind of wonder what Naomi and Ruth, what they would have talked about on the way to Bethlehem as they journeyed. Did Naomi give her daughter-in-law some basic instruction in the law of Moses? Did Ruth ask questions about the Jewish faith, the Jewish people, her new home in Bethlehem? We wonder what kind of answers Naomi would have given, since she was a bitter woman with a faltering faith in the God of Israel. Now, Naomi had been away from home for how long? 10 years, right? 10 years she had been away. And the women of the town were shocked when they saw her. What's the Word of God say? The end of verse 19. Is this Naomi? That was their question. Let me see here if I can get it right. Verse 19. The women said, not the women and the men, the women said, is this Naomi? Right? The women are surprised to see her, and yet they are bewildered at her appearance. The name Naomi means pleasant. Pretty good name, pleasant. You like to be around pleasant people, don't you? Well, yeah, who doesn't? Pleasant. Naomi, right? But Naomi was not living up to her name. She was not the Naomi whom they had known 10 years prior. The 10 difficult years in Moab and the sorrows they had brought had taken their toll on Naomi's appearance and on her personality. Instead of making her better, the trials of life had made her bitter. Yeah. Which is the meaning of the word, the self-given name she uses in the passage, Mara. It means bitterness, right? Now, this is the deal. And I think we want to know this. I think it's easy to say, but it's hard to live, isn't it? We cannot control the circumstances of life, can we? We cannot control the circumstances of life, but we can control how we respond to them. Yeah, but I sure would like to control the circumstances. Well, we can't. Well, I don't know. Can't. No, we really cannot. I mean, we're kidding ourselves if we think we can control the circumstances of life. But we can control how we respond to them. Responding spiritually appropriate is what faith is all about. When we dare to believe that God is working everything for our good, even when we do not feel like everything is working out for our best. Responding spiritually is when things are looking pretty grim and God still looks pretty great. Yeah, God still looks pretty great, right? Things are looking pretty grim. Things are looking pretty negative. Things are looking pretty down, but you know what? God will make a way, right? When there seems to be no way, right? God will make a way, right? If we have faith in God, if He saved us, right? Not going to get all of our wants, but He promises to meet our needs. God's going to make a way. Amen? We just keep looking towards Him. We just keep trusting in Him. We just keep worshiping Him. We just keep thanking Him, amen? And everything, hindsight's always 20/20, isn't it? Everything does tend to, doesn't it work out? Right? Going into it, not so much. But looking back at it, the Christian can look back over their life and say, wow, God was there. Man, he showed up there. Wow, he really helped out there, right? He saw me through there. Amen? He carried me there, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything do what? In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. It's not always easy to obey, is it? In everything give thanks. It doesn't say give thanks for everything. It says in everything give thanks. There's a difference there. It's not always easy to obey, but obeying this command is the best antidote. Obeying this command is the best antidote against a bitter and critical spirit. Show me someone that's bitter and critical, I'll show you someone that's not very thankful. Show me someone that's very thankful, probably not much bitterness and critical going on in that life. Right? Gratitude, thankfulness, in everything, give thanks. I kind of set you up this afternoon, didn't I? Hey, does anybody have a testimony? Anybody got a Thanksgiving? All right. Oh, yeah. Oh, my. We need to go back over our lives. We need to go back over our days. We need to think about even this week. Each and every one of us, we've got multiple things we can thank God for. Amen? We can thank Him for, right? The Scottish preacher George H. Morrison said, he said, 9/10 of our unhappiness is selfishness and is an insult cast in the face of God. Because Naomi was imprisoned by selfishness, she was bitter against God. To begin with, she accused the Lord of dealing very bitterly with her. Verse 20, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She had left Bethlehem with a husband and two sons and had come home without them. She had gone to Moab possessing the necessities of life, but now she had returned home having nothing. She was a woman with empty hands. She was a woman with an empty home. She was a woman with an empty heart. And the question is why? Because she did not surrender to the Lord and accept His loving chastisement. Right? Where was she? Moab. Where was she supposed to be? Bethlehem. Right? Who had been disciplined? Well, it looks like Elimelech had been disciplined. Looked like the two boys had been disciplined. Right? And she couldn't accept it. She couldn't wrap her head around that, right? What does the Word of God tell us? It tells us there is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What do you mean? Well, how do we experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 tells us all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Anybody getting a rear end whooping ever thought that was joyful? I never thought that was joyful. I'll tell you what, I'm speaking on a parenting this coming Sunday, and thinking about my own parenting faux pas and the mistakes, for those of you that don't know what faux pas, parenting mistakes and thinking about how, you know, I don't mean to be braggadocious, but I got pretty good kids, and I was just beginning thinking, you know, and they might be able to tell you a different number, but I don't think, you know, probably Aubrey got the most whippings because she's the first kid, right? Trying to figure it out, you know, as you go. She probably got the most whippings. But Lily Grace, she hadn't gotten many whippings. And Olivia hadn't gotten many whippings. Trevor got less than Aubrey. I guess they make the oldest one tough to take, you know, because you learn as you go, right? I mean, you have a kid and it's hell, it's help, please, amen. But anyway, preaching on parenting, and I thought about how many whippings all of my kids have gotten, And how many whippings I got? I got a bunch. I mean, I was just trying to wrap my head around that. I mean, was I really that bad of a kid? I guess I was, you know? Yeah, I guess it worked. Amen? My dad has spoken to me on several occasions through the years. You know, the older we get, the more sentimental we get. I guess the softer we get. And you know, I'll always think of my dad as the 6'4", you know, about 230-pound behemoth of a man he was with. Was the big old baseball mitt hands. He worked with his hands as a route salesman for Coca-Cola, and he would carry these big old cylinders, to these football stadiums, and you always have to go up these stairs, always no elevators, always have to go up these stairs. And so he would, you know, cart these big old cylinder things. I think weighed 40, 50 pounds a piece. He'd put them on his cart and wheel them to the stairs, and then he would, you know, two at a time, ding, 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 come back down, two at a time, ding, 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 ding. You know, so he had these huge forearms, these big old baseball mitt hands, and man, he could get you. I mean, he could get you. There was never any joy in that, right? But there was always tenderness in his voice after it was over. There was always, and I love you, you know, and this hurts me. And I believe it. It hurt him to whip me as much as he whipped me. But anyway, well, that's Sunday. But all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. I can testify to that. But sorrowful. I can testify to that. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Well, that's where Naomi had missed the boat. That's where she had missed the boat. We don't want to miss that boat. Amen? Because everyone God loves, he does what? He does discipline. Yeah, if you're saved, if you're part of the family of God, you're not perfect. I hate to bust that bubble. You're not. So you're going to make mistakes. And there'll be some discipline for you here and there. But just roll with it. Amen? Thank him for it. Right? And grow from it and experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Amen? We'll close it there, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our prayer time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word, Lord, and again, we pray the Holy Spirit would just use it to mold us and make us more to the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, for the express purposes of bringing glory and honor to your name, and Lord, getting the word out to those who desperately need to hear it, so they might receive you as their personal Savior and Lord. May we be outward Christians, not judgmental Christians, not brow-beating Christians, but outward Christians, speaking words of love and grace, tenderness, compassion, and concern for those around us that are lost, praying for the lost, sowing those seeds of salvation in those lost hearts. Help us get it out, God. Help us speak it. Help us speak it in love. It's in your name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Now I pin again. Want to try it again? Ooh, all right. Very good. All right. Prayer request.